Welcome to the Sunday School Hour, where each lesson builds upon the foundation of Christ. Grab your Bible, and let's join our teacher, Joe Thornton, as he guides us in this week's study.
Today we're back in the book of Colossians. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you're able to, and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Today we'll be looking at verses 14 through 17. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. The Bible says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. My friend, the danger is real. The Apostle Paul warned the church at Colossae, and God is warning us against the dangers of intellectualism, ritualism, and in today's lesson, legalism. So I think it's important to define what do we mean by the word legalism. Max Anders put it this way, legalism, measuring your own or someone else's spirituality by the ability to keep man-made rules, is a rigid, confining, and lifeless way to live. Adrian Rogers defined legalism this way. He said, the denial of grace is legalism. Many Christians are prone to legalism. One person might preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, a message that calls people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, that you are saved by grace through faith alone, but it does not take long for someone else to come to that new believer with a lot of rules, rituals, and laws to follow. If a new believer is insecure in the liberty he or she has in Jesus, that person will go back into the playpen of legalism because it is easier. He went on to say, don't let anybody make a legalist out of you. You are not saved by keeping laws or by ritual. You're not saved by anything other than the grace of God. A person who tries to be saved or sanctified by rules is like a person trying to get out of quicksand. The more he struggles, the more he sinks. 10,000 rules will not make you one bit more like Jesus. Thank you, Adrian Rogers. One other definition given by David Jeremiah, he said, when our spirituality is imposed from outside us, it leads to hypocrisy and legalism. You see, true Christianity is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit works from within us. So if legalism is just an outside force, making perhaps you feel guilty or obligated to keep rules and regulations that are man-made, whereas the Holy Spirit dwells within the believer, and He's the one that brings conviction. He's the one that instructs us how to live, and legalism has no place in the salvation of anybody. So we're looking today in verses 14 through 17, and first of all, we'll begin in verse number 14, but Jesus took care of our sin, He took care of the law, and He took care of Satan on the cross. This is what Jesus did for us, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And then verse 15, and having spoiled, that's the idea of two armies coming together and the army that wins the battle is spoiling the other army. that having spoiled principalities and powers, referring to satanic powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So as sinners, we owe a huge debt to God because of our sin. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, in verse number 23, you're probably familiar with this verse, but in Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And when you compare that to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." What do we owe? Because of our sin, the Bible says we're to die. We're dying physically and we're dead spiritually, separated from God. And if a person leaves this life without receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will experience eternal death in the lake of fire. So my friend, it's important today that this debt be paid. But the problem is we can't pay that debt. We can't pay that debt. We're already dead. We're already suffering the consequences of being born into sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the gift that God has sent to us, who went to the cross and paid that debt that we could not pay. And so Paul, he writes it this way, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You see, it was the Old Testament law that articulated our offenses against God and His holiness. The Old Testament law was against us. Why? Because we broke the law. The Old Testament law was contrary to us because we couldn't keep it. If we wanted to keep it, we couldn't keep the law. But the Lord Jesus Christ could, as the perfect Lamb of God, without sin, without blot, only He could keep the law, and only He could pay our debt on the cross. It was customary back in those days to post on the cross the offender's crimes. Even the Lord Jesus Christ on His cross was a placard accusing Him, and it's recorded in Matthew chapter 27, so I'm going to turn there. The Gospel of Matthew, call your attention to Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 35. The Bible says, "And they crucified Him and parted His garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched Him there. And they set up over His head His accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" It was an offense against Caesar that they claimed that Jesus was trying to revolt against the Roman authorities of that day. So they put this false accusation up there that He was causing dissension against the Roman government and so forth. But there was this description of Jesus, the King of the Jews, and how true that was. But when God the Father looked at the cross, He saw something different. He saw something else besides that placard. He saw an altar on which the Lamb of God died for our crimes. I think one of the most accurate scriptures of what God saw when Jesus died on the cross is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "For He hath made Him," referring to Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." When God the Father looked down at the Son on the cross, He saw the perfect sacrifice for my sin. He saw the perfect sacrifice for your sin. Jesus paid our debt on the cross. Not only did He pay our debt on the cross, but Jesus fulfilled the law and took it out of the way. Took it out of the way. In Matthew chapter number 5 and verse number 17, here's what the scripture says. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he did two things regarding the law. He kept the law, and he paid the penalty that the law required for us. Back in Romans chapter number 10, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I'm no longer condemned by the law, because the Bible says in Colossians that blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, not only did he take care of the law, but then he took care of Satan. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." When folks looked at Jesus hanging on the cross that day, they thought it was a sign of defeat. But in reality, when the Father looked down, he saw that the sacrifice of Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, satisfied the law, paid our debt that the law required. And not only that, Satan was defeated at the cross. It was a picture of victory, not of defeat. I like what J. Vernon McGee wrote concerning this picture that we see of Christ on the cross. He wrote this: "When God looked upon that cross, he saw an altar on which the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, was offered. God saw another inscription there high above the inscription that man had written, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." What did God write on that cross? He wrote the ordinances. He wrote the Ten Commandments. He wrote a law which I cannot keep, ordinances of which I am guilty of breaking. When Christ died there, he did not die because he broke them. He was sinless. But it was because I broke them, because I am a sinner, and because you are. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He continues, he says, "Therefore, my friend, if God has saved you and raised you from the dead and joined you to a living Christ, why should you go back to a law that you couldn't keep in the first place? You can't even keep the law today in your own power and in your own strength. You see, the law was given to discipline the old nature, but now the believer is given a new nature, and the law has been removed as a way of life." So when these false teachers were trying to bring in legalism to the church and say, "Boy, you've got to keep the law in order to be saved," how foolish. How foolish to put rules and regulations as a prerequisite for receiving Christ as Savior. That's not the way it works. Jesus Christ took care of what was against us. He took care of our offenses. He took care of the penalty that we owed them that we could never pay. And I like the idea that not only take care of the law, but he took care of Satan. Satan was defeated on the cross. Wiersbe wrote this: "Satan cannot harm the believer who will not harm himself." What did he mean by that? It means that if you're a Christian, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior and he's your Lord, the only defeats that we experience are the ones that we allow, because God has already given us the victory. Isn't that encouraging? To know that God has already given us the victory. If we fail, if we falter, and we will, we can't blame God, because in the Lord Jesus Christ, the spoils are there for our taking, because he has won the war. Well, we look on here in Colossians chapter number 2. We've looked at verses 14 through 15. Let's look at verse 16, a little bit of the bondage of legalism. The Bible says here, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat," in other words, what you eat, "or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days. So here we have the bondage of legalism as it regards what we eat and what we drink, and then of special days. The Lord Jesus Christ taught on this in the Gospel of Mark. It's recorded in Mark chapter number 7. Look with me beginning in verse 14. See what Jesus had to say. In Mark chapter 7, verse 14, "And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." So the false teachers were coming into the church at Colossae saying, hey, you need to eat a certain kind of food. You need to drink a certain kind of drink. And Jesus had already taught in Mark chapter number 7, that's not what you consume. It's what's already in the heart that defiles a man. And when we compare that with what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter number 14, the first four verses, Paul wrote, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." That's the problem with legalism. It makes us judges of other people. It makes us prideful, because it's like, oh, I'm keeping these rules and these regulations about what I can eat and where I can go and what I can drink and what I can do and what days that I do this and that and the other. We become judgmental. We begin to think that we're more spiritual than other believers. That's what legalism does in churches today. And Paul is denouncing it to the Colossian believers. Do not fall under the bondage of legalism. Concerning this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, at verse number 8, Paul wrote, "But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge set at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And though thy knowledge shall be weak, thy brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Paul's swinging the pendulum the other way. Even though we have liberty to eat and to drink and not to be held by legalism, on the other side of it, we don't want to put a stumbling block before weaker brethren. So there's a balance there in the Christian life. But Paul's dealing with legalism in Colossians, saying, listen, don't be judged on these things, not only food and drink, but on special days. And this is dealt with in Romans chapter 14, verses 5 through 23, which we don't have time to read today, but I invite you to do that concerning the special days. We're back in the book of Colossians now. We've been looking at verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to an holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. And finally, verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Jesus and his work on the cross is the basis of our freedom. We live under the dispensation of grace. We don't live under law today. That ended the moment Jesus Christ died upon the cross. He was buried and he rose again. At that time, the law was taken care of. It was fulfilled. And all of those things were but a shadow of things to come. We live today under the dispensation of grace. Now, that's not to say the law isn't important. The law in the Old Testament as a whole still has a place in Christian doctrine and practice. And I show you this based upon 1 Timothy chapter number 1. So I invite you to turn there in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, and we'll be looking at verse number 8. The Bible says, beginning in verse 8, but we know that the law is, what's it say there? Good. We know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. In other words, the law is good during the dispensation of grace as long as we use it for its intended purpose. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, and manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. What's the purpose of the law today? It shows us God's standard. It shows us God's standard of purity and holiness. It shows us that none of us can meet that standard. It can only be met by having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who did meet that standard. So the law still has a place in Christian doctrine and practice. It shows us what God's heart is concerning righteous living. We're to be holy because he's holy. And the Bible says that the law was a shadow of things to come. Is that not what he's talking about in verse 17? Which are a shadow of things to come. But then he ends the verse this way. But the body is of Christ. As Christians, we now live to a higher standard than the law. Do you ever think about that? We live to a higher standard than the law. Warren Wiersbe said, legalism is a popular thing because you can measure your spiritual life and even brag about it. But this is a far cry from measuring up to Christ. Christ is our standard today. Much, much higher than the law. Well, I'd like to close with this thought today. We do not belong to a system. We do not belong to a set of rules and regulations and you got to do this and that and go here, there, and don't go there and all of these rules. That's what appeals to the pride of man. We do not belong to a system. We belong to the living body of Christ. And that's what he says here in verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. I close with a verse found in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Bible says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
This has been the Sunday School Hour with Joe Thornton. Join us again next Sunday at the same time on this good station.